If this morning you feel as though you are up against a mountain, you're in one of those places and times of your life, you've given your best, you've tried your hardest, but you can't seem to get a breakthrough. I want you to know you're in the right place this morning, because I believe God's got a breakthrough in store for you this morning. When we turn to the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it talks about a time in the history of Israel when they were just butting their heads against the wall and not able to make any headway at all on the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Listen to what happens in this account. As we talked this morning about Holy Spirit empowered living, Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you'll become level ground. Then he'll bring out the capstone with shouts." Yes, he's going to bring it out with shouts of "God bless it. God bless it." Look at verse 6 one more time. "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Now, in order to get the most out of the message this morning, a little bit of background history here is going to be important. 70 years before this account that we've just read, the Jewish people have been conquered by the forces of Babylon. Their beloved city, Jerusalem, and the temple had been decimated. For the next 70 years, they were forced to live as captives in this land far away called Babylon. During that time, they fervently prayed for the day that they could return to their homeland, and even more importantly, to Jerusalem, and even more importantly than Jerusalem, to the temple. That day finally came. Cyrus, the king of Persia, decreed that any Jew wanting to return back to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple was free to do so. 50,000 Jews took him up on the offer. How happy they were, you can only imagine, after 70 years of living there, far away from Jerusalem, far away from their homeland, far away from the temple, how happy they must have been to return back home. Cyrus appointed Zerubbabel as the governor of this brand new colony. The first thing that Zerubbabel did upon reaching Jerusalem was to have an altar built so they could once again worship God. Then the footings for the temple was laid in place. As soon as the footings were in, trouble began. The Samaritans, which were living there in Jerusalem at that time, wanted to help with the temple reconstruction. Now, the Samaritans and the Jews, as you know from the New Testament, they were at odds with one another for a long, long period of time. You see, the Samaritans were considered to be corrupt by the Jews because these had intermarried with the Babylonians during the 70 years of captivity. Add to that the fact that the Jews and the Samaritans, they disagreed on a number of key theological issues, and so there is no love lost between the two. So to make a very intense long story short, the Samaritans were denied any participation in the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And because of that, the Samaritans felt hurt and angry, and they took their complaint to the government and to the courts and to the authorities, which in turn issued a legal stop work order. They could no longer legally work on the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, nearly 14 years passes by, and no work at all is happening on the temple. I can only imagine Zerubbabel's intense frustration. Over the years of pastoral ministry, I've built a number of buildings, and there's nothing more frustrating than to find either the weather holding you back, or you can't get the steel on time, or there's, you know, something that happens and the labor unions and they go on strike. And so this goes on. You can imagine 14 years, no building taking place, and the frustration level of Zerubbabel, which is now the one that's responsible to see the building going forward, he is absolutely at wit's end. Nothing he did, no matter how hard he tried, could get the building project moving once again. It was in the midst of this moment of desperation. God, what is your plan? You brought us back to a city that has been decimated, to the temple which is in ruins, and now we have all of these years passing by where there's nothing happening on the building. It was in that moment that the prophet Zechariah received a word from the Lord for Zerubbabel. Aren't you glad for a word from the Lord during those frustrating times? And he receives this word from the Lord. Remember now, at this time, the building project had lain dormant for 14 years, and many even believed that Zerubbabel had given up on any hope that the temple would ever be restored. Here's the word of the Lord in the midst of his time of desperation. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Look at that phrase there, not by might. The Lord said, it's not by might, it's not by force, it is not by the strength that you have, Zerubbabel, nor is it by men of valor. It's not by a large army. It's not by wealth that this will be accomplished. It is not by might, nor by power. It's not by might, human or angelic, that this will be accomplished. This will only be accomplished by my spirit, the Lord said. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 7, there's a question that is asked there. It's an interesting question. The question is, what are you, mighty mountain? All of this opposition is seen in the visible form as a mountain that is standing before Zerubbabel and the completion of the temple. And the question is, and the question comes from God, what are you, mighty mountain? Friends, I believe that life is filled with mighty mountains that often defy our very best efforts in life. Mountains that seem impassable, mountains that seem insurmountable, mountains that are immovable. One translation actually reads like this: who do you think you are, you heap of rubbish standing in the way of Zerubbabel? Who do you think you are? And I believe that the God of heaven looks down on your situation. That which you're thinking about in your mind this morning that is frustrating to you, something that you've given your best to and you've thought, by now there should have been a breakthrough. By now we should have seen the completion. By now, and we have all these markers and we're saying time has come and the years have gone by and we're nowhere. And I believe that the God of heaven is saying in this moment, just who do you think you are, you trash heap, standing in the face of my sons and daughters? I'm about to make you into a valley. I'm about to take and remove you out of the place until you become a level plain. Who do you think you are? Look at verse 7 one more time. Before Zerubbabel, you will become a level ground. Then you will bring out the capstone, which is the completion stone, that which is the very last stone put in place. We call it the dedication stone of the temple. Then you will bring out the capstone with shouts of, God bless it, God bless it. All too often, we find ourselves actually stymied and frustrated in our Christian walk, all due to the fact that oft times we, like Zerubbabel, are trying to remove the mountains of life by mere human resolve and by brute force. That is the very reason, friends, that God poured out his Holy Spirit upon the believers in the book of Acts. The Christian life was never intended to be lived without the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he says, just before he ascends back to the Father, he says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John, that is John the Baptist, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, church, we can either do it his way or we can do it the hard way. Remember, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If life has become hard, if mountains have seemingly become immovable and situations untamable in your life, it's a good indication that you, like Zerubbabel, you're trying to do this in your own strength and in your own power and your own might. Jesus said, when you're doing it my way, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now that's good news, isn't it? This does not rest upon us, but rests upon him. And he has promised he is going to give us his spirit to help us to live a life whereby the mountains that are in the way, you trash, get out of the way of my sons and daughters. Now that's exciting living. A few years ago, many of you may remember, I don't remember the exact year, there was a record-breaking February snowstorm that literally shut the city down. When the storm was over, it was time to dig out. And I remember going to the door. You could not get out the door of my home, nor the home of Stacy and Mark, where we were staying at that time, and went to open up the garage door, and the snow was completely over the top of the garage. It was a massive snowstorm. Now, I am so glad that just a few days before that, hearing that there was an epic snowstorm on its way, I went to Lowe's and I bought the biggest snowblower I could buy. Now, previous to having that particular snowblower that I bought just before this epic storm, I had a little teeny tiny, what they called a snow pup. And this little snow pup would blow snow as long as it was about 1 or 2 inches deep. Well, this was, I believe the snow was somewhere in the area of 38 inches all in one storm that we got that day. And then the winds and the blowing and the drifts, it was amazing. Well, this brand new snowblower of mine made it so easy. I used to have to go out and shovel it all, but now I started this up and it walked through the snow and it was amazing. It was so much fun that I did my driveway, I did my neighbor's driveway, I went and did my kid's driveway. It was fun. All I had to do is just walk behind and let the machine do the work. But prior to that, it was shovel and snow pup. And I would take, and if the snow was, you know, a foot deep, we'd have to take and kind of pull it away from the bank, and then, you know, hit it with a little snow pup. And the little snow pup is a little two-cycle engine, and go, you know, and I would just hit that little pile of snow back and forth with my new snow machine. Let me tell you, it made the work a lot of fun. Now, the Christian life, friends, was never meant to be lived without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like shoveling when God says, I've got a machine here for you. The power of the Holy Spirit is like going from an antique washboard. You've all seen those old washboards. How wouldn't you love, ladies, to do all your wash that way today? Wash on that old washboard, comparing it to an automatic washing machine. Or for you guys to identify a handsaw with a gas chainsaw. Rum, 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 rum. I'm all about power. Here's what the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you will receive what? Say it. Power. When who? The Holy Spirit comes on who? On you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his what? Say it. Through his Spirit. Where? In your inner being. So Paul says, my prayer for you is that you will be strengthened with the power through the Spirit in your inner being. The power of the Holy Spirit, friends, I want you to understand this morning, helps us in very practical ways. Let me share with you just a few. First of all, the Holy Spirit helps us to live a joyful life. In Romans chapter 14, verse 7, listen what it says. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Now in Milwaukee, that is one of the key sources of enjoyment, or of what we would call joy. The Bible says that the matter is not, for the kingdom of God, a matter of eating and drinking. You know, it makes no difference how the economy goes. Restaurants typically always do rather well. Matter of fact, most people, when they are down and discouraged, they go and eat and drink. So, it's eat and drink is going to be the source of joy, if you can kind of relate to what I'm saying. And that's what Paul is saying. The kingdom of God does not operate this way, however. When we get discouraged and depressed, off to the refrigerator, and the ninth piece of cake is going to make me feel much better. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace. What's the next word? Joy. And this joy is in where? The Holy Spirit. Now, many seeking a way to describe the baptism of the Holy Spirit over the years has referred to it or described the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a baptism of joy. Whenever I think of joy, whenever I think of that equation between the Holy Spirit and joy, I think of a wonderful friend, Don Bernander. Don is now home in heaven, and he's in the very presence of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But he would often say, when I gave my life to Christ, it was an absolute joy that filled my heart. And I would watch this man, no matter what he would go through, there was this joy. I'd fish with him out on Lake Michigan. And as we'd be fishing out on Lake Michigan, some days we'd be skunked, and all of a sudden he would just go to the back of the boat and raise his hand and start praising God. He'd even get on his marine radio and start praising God. And it wouldn't be long, and it would be fish on and fish on and fish on. It was the joy of the Lord, and it flooded Don's life. And Don would let everyone know, before I came to Christ, this is not what I experienced. Trying to do life on your own, trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, trying to be mind over matter, only goes so far. And the Bible says that he wants to have peace and he wants to have joy, and this is in the Holy Spirit. You see, joy is what makes life fun. Your relationship with God is not one of drudgery. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I am glad that our God is a joyful God. Now, I don't know how you picture God. Some picture God sitting on this great big, you know, throne, and he's got about a dozen bolts of lightning in his little quiver next to him, and he's angry. He's a mean guy, you know, just always ticked off about everything. That is not the biblical God that we serve today. Our God is a God of joy. Heaven's gonna be a place of joy, and the Christian life was meant to be a life filled with joy. Your relationship with God ought to be a joyful relationship. And joy is what makes it fun to serve God. It's what makes marriage fun. It is what makes family life fun. Joy is what makes going to work, getting up in the morning and going off to your job, whatever it may be, the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, whatever you do in life. It's always much more fun when the joy of the Lord is bubbling up on the inside. And that's exactly what he has promised. You see, sadly, the prevailing culture of our day has become a rather joyless one. You go to work and it's... You go to school and you meet the same thing. Go into the stores and they're just kind of a heavy spirit. Add to that, all of us have them in our life in some capacity, what I'd call the joy sucker. You know, the joy sucker, they have a big hose. And that hose, they run up and they hook it on you and... And it's just, it's like, bad comparison, but it's what it reminds me of. The Wizard of Oz, when they pour the bucket of water on her, it's just like. And And you just feel, like, man, they've tapped into me and I don't have anything more to give. Ever been there? Don't look at your neighbor, all right. It's interesting, psychologists actually have a very descriptive term for such people. They're called psychic vampires. Individuals that suck you emotionally dry. Friends, it's no wonder God said you're gonna need the Holy Spirit. Because you've got people that are hooking their sucker up to you all the time, and you know they're trying to just drag stuff out of you and drag you down. And you know, if you're happy, they want to make it their mission to make you ticked off before the day's over. I mean, they watch and they're looking for opportunities. Just we'll see how long this lasts. But let me tell you, when you've got the source living inside of you, there's a whole lot more where that just came from. And you may have sucked a little joy, but I'm telling you, there's a whole lot more, because heaven is full of joy, the Spirit is full of joy, and He's going to bring joy into our daily experience. So the Holy Spirit gives us joy. Secondly, the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome bad habits and to establish some good ones in our lives. Out of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, listen to what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Here it is again, joy. Matter of fact, every time you read through the Bible and you're beginning to look about the work of the Holy Spirit, I want you to notice how often joy and the Holy Spirit are going to be listed together. So it's the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. That's not punching somebody's lights out. You forbear with them. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Say it. Self-control. That's amazing. Self-control. Against such things, there is no law. No one is ever going to pull you over on the road and say, you've just been way too kind. They're not going to give you a ticket for being faithful. Gentleness and self-control, against such things there is no law. Now, verse 23 declares that one of the components, then, of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Friend, let me just say as simple as I can this morning, if you're not self-controlled, you're simply out of control. I'm personally convinced that many of the habits that we so desperately want to break in our lives have a spiritual dimension to them. And the reason why we cannot break these habits is because there are spiritual demons that are attached to some of the things we're battling with in our lives. This is the very reason why we need the Holy Spirit living within us. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "For the Spirit of God does not make us timid." Aren't you glad He makes us bold? Amen. "But gives us power, love, and what? Self-discipline." You see, if we are not self-disciplined, I promise you, someone else will discipline you. I've said it before, but I was called back into the judge's chambers just before there was a sentencing, and I had pleaded a case for a young guy, and he said, "Listen, Pastor," he said, "I appreciate your letter, but," he said, "you need to understand, everybody that comes before me, they've all had a life transformation. Nobody ever wants to fess up to what they've done." He said, "In a few moments, I'm going to be sentencing this young man. I just want you to be aware of that in advance. In spite of your letter, it's going to come down. It's going to be rather hard." He said, "You've had him for 20 years, and he wouldn't listen to you. His parents has had him all life long, would not listen to his parents." He said, "Now watch what happens. He will have to listen to me." And it was one of the most amazing, heartbreaking moments of my life. That as soon as he had given his sentence, the bailiff came over immediately, cuffed him, and walked him out of the room. And there was not one thing he could do about it. If you're not self-controlled, someone, somewhere, with some other level of authority, someone or something else will always control your life. The Holy Spirit wants us to be self-controlled. I think that is the most incredible thing, that God trusts us so much. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to allow my spirit to live inside of you, and you're going to have a brand new compass. You will know right from wrong. You'll know what's up and what's down. You will know where you should go, where you shouldn't be going, what you should be thinking about, what you should not be thinking about, what your actions in life should be. I'm going to give you the power so that you can be controlled, not merely by self, but spirit-controlled, Holy Spirit-controlled, and then you can live free from others manipulating your life because you are controlled by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. That's the way to live. Now, thirdly, the Holy Spirit performs a key role in the shaping of our character so that we can become day by day more like Jesus Christ. I talk to so many Christians that feel like they're stuck in their Christian walk. And many have resigned themselves to falling short. This is just the way I am. This is the way it's going to be. Much like Zerubbabel, after 14 years of frustration, I just give up. This building, it's never going to happen. But some give up on their lives. And they continue just to resolve themselves that my life is going to be one filled with fits of rage and anger. The lying in its many forms of deception is just, that's just who I am. And you've thought to yourself, why? Some of you in this room, you've actually thought this in the middle of a conversation. Why did I just use that deception? It makes absolutely no value to the conversation, no sense. There was no reason, no purpose. Why did I deceive? Why did I lie? Self-centered, driven by lust. A life that is opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. Again, the culture of our day says, that's normal. Don't worry about it. Yet deep down inside of your heart and mind, there's a desire to live above the fray of the world. There's a desire inside of each and every one of us to live like Christ and not to live like the culture that surrounds us. Try as you may, and many of you have tried. You have said, I will never go back. I'll never do that again. I'll never go to that website. I'll never buy that. I will never do that. And only to find that you've attempted this change on your own. And like a rubber band, you always seem to snap back to what you hate the most in your life. Now, if that describes your life, I want you to know there's help, and that is through the precious work of the Holy Spirit. Look at it again. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? What are you, trash heap, according to that one translation? Before Zerubbabel, you'll become level ground. Then you will bring out the capstone or the finishing stone with shouts, God bless it, God bless it. Friends, I want you to know the Spirit of God wants you to be an overcomer, and he wants to help you to overcome. And if you're frustrated today and you're saying, you know, I've not made the kind of headway that I want to make in my life, some of the same old habits that I had 5 years ago, they're still with me today. In a conversation this past week, someone was saying to me, you know, it's so frustrating to see, you know, people that are now in their later years and they've, quote unquote, they've walked with God for a long time, but they're still the same nasty spirit, the same sharp tongue, the same, you know, biting, you know, at one another and never getting over this, never growing beyond it. And some of you have tried, and you've tried hard. You've given it everything you've got. You've tried pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. You have tried turning over a new leaf. You have tried everything just like Zerubbabel had tried everything he knew to do, and he could not get things moving. And in the midst of it all, the Lord said, here's what's wrong, Zerubbabel. This is not going to happen by your might, by your power, by all the enemies, all the armies that you may call in, all the earthly help you can get. This will not happen except by the Spirit of Almighty God. You know, the Holy Spirit, fourthly and lastly, empowers you to witness for Christ. You know, when you talk about a witness for Christ, you know, every day our lives are witnesses in one way or another. People are watching our lives. They're watching how we live. They're watching for the joy factor. They're watching, do we overcome? Are we self-controlled? Are we kind? In the circumstances, many times, that are hardest in our lives are the moments that they're watching the most intently. They're watching when you've lost something very precious to you, whether it's something material or immaterial. They're watching in those moments when you just don't understand what is happening or why it's happened in your life, the layoff, the firing, all of these things that may happen. And sometimes we deserve some of the things that happen to us in life. And other times we have no answers for it. They're watching. We're a witness constantly. Your silent witness, I would declare to you this morning, is even more powerful than your spoken. I'm really challenged by the words of St. Francis of Assisi. He says this, "Preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words." Isn't that good? Preach it always. Live the life. And if necessary, use words. The Holy Spirit, that is the empowered way that God wants us to live our lives. It instills joy into our life. It helps us to break the bad habits and establish good ones. It shapes our character so we become day by day more like Jesus Christ. And it empowers us to live the most effective witness. Yes, there is a time to use words, but the greatest witness you have or I have is the witness when people are just watching us. I become so aware of the fact that nearly everywhere that I go, and I say this extremely humble and extremely fearful that I'd ever let anyone down, nearly everywhere I go, I'll have someone come up to me and say, "Are you Pastor Brooks?" And I've thought to myself, I sure hope I haven't let you down. I hope that just by watching, it wasn't what I said. You know, I have the privilege of speaking to wonderful crowds of thousands of people. But it's how I live that's most convincing to you and your friends. And the Holy Spirit wants to help me. The Holy Spirit wants to live inside of me. He wants to bring a joy that is unspeakable and full of His glory. He wants to help me overcome some of the stuff that I've, boy, you can just fight and fight and fight and fight and get nowhere. You're saying, why can't I overcome this? Why can't I break through? And the Lord God is saying, I want to give you the power to do so. I want to help you. This will not be accomplished on your own. He wants to help you in the culture where people are trying to suck you dry, that no matter how much they take, there's a whole reservoir of heaven still pouring through you, the Spirit, and that you are self-controlled, that He trusts you that much. He says, I'm not going to sit there and have angels, you know, just control your life, micromanage your life. I'm not going to have preachers do that. I'm not going to have anyone do that. I'm going to allow you to be controlled internally by the Spirit of Almighty God. And when people watch, they'll say, wow, that's different. That's different. Father, I pray today.